Peter and the disciples. They just couldn't see. The center of our passage today, from verses 27 to 30, it's like a climax moment in Mark's gospel. The gospel starts, if you go right back to the very first part of Mark's gospel, he says it's the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. That's how he sort of kicks things off. Here we are now, 8 chapters later, and Peter is the first person to say it out loud. It took 8 chapters for Mark's characters in his own gospel to get all that way, right? In Mark's first chapter, Jesus calls his disciples, and we have the first exorcism. We have the first healings, including Peter's own mother-in-law. And from there, people are coming to find Jesus for healing. The first leper is healed. The paralyzed man is brought in, remember, by 4 of his friends. And Jesus not only heals him, but then forgives his sins. And that's just chapter 2, verse 8. Through the 6.5 chapters more that follow, all the way to chapter 8, the disciples watch Jesus deal with all kinds of ailments and illnesses, with spiritual problems like demonic oppression. They'd seen him teach about the kingdom of God in his parables. They'd seen him argue it all out with the religious leaders of his day. Maybe even more, they watched him do incredible, hard-to-process, unbelievable miracles that defied anything they'd ever seen. Feeding the 5,000, walking on water. And his gifts came not merely for his own people, but for the non-Jewish people. Then we hear about Jesus traveling up north. He heals a Syrophoenician woman. And then there's a deaf and mute man from the Roman cities that were called the Decapolis. And while he was there in that foreign area, Jesus fed 4,000 people with just 7 loaves of bread, and they had 7 basketfuls left over. All that way up to the passage today. All those things. All that way. And still, the disciples do not see who Jesus is. All this time, and they still don't get it. The passage that just precedes our scripture today follows the feeding of the 4,000. Jesus had made a comment afterwards about some Pharisees that had been testing him cynically out of their doubt or envy. And he tells the disciples, maybe it's even almost an offhand comment, watch out for their yeast. In other words, what's going wrong with those guys is like something that will spread through your whole life and your thinking, if you're not careful. But the disciples, they can't get it. They don't understand what he means. And so they wonder if Jesus is talking about those people's yeast because of something they've done. We forgot bread. We only have 1 loaf of bread. We don't have enough bread. And Jesus is just shaking his head. When I fed 5,000 people, how much bread did you have left over? They had 12 basketfuls. And Jesus says, when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000 people, how much did you have left? They had 7 basketfuls. And he said to them, do you still not understand? I've been through 8 chapters of this with Mark, and you still don't get it? We're all this way. That's Mark 8:21. There's 16 chapters in Mark's whole gospel. That means we're halfway through the book, and people are just about to figure it out. At first, you might feel like the disciples must have been dummies, but we're like this too. We hear about him. We may even see him do things in our lives or in other people's lives, but when the world and its problems sort of land on us or threaten us or demand that we sort of buckle up and brace for whatever we have to do next, then our behavior, no matter what words we use, our behavior declares that we think really Jesus was just a good moral teacher or a great prophet from another time. We might know better language than that and be able to say all the things that sort of Christians are supposed to tick off about Jesus. We could state them with our mouths. But if Jesus came and he wanted to send us into a stormy sea on a dinky boat, we'd be more likely to say no. Right? If Jesus came to you and it was going to disrupt everything you knew, was going to change where you lived, was going to change your retirement plans or your finances, Would it change maybe things that you planned for your kids? If it would upturn your whole life, would you hop in? Knowing who he is isn't just about getting the right theological formula or the right words. Knowing who he really is means I get in his boat. Knowing who he really is means that if he says, I need you to go here, you know it's okay to go. Even if it was stormy and confusing. Sometimes, especially for me as I was growing up in the faith, you know, I'd hear these things that Christians are supposed to know this stuff or say this stuff. And I'm like, why do you care if I use that sentence? Why on earth would that matter? But we're not talking about the sentences. We're talking about the awareness of who he is. That he's so sovereign, that he's so powerful, that he is so faithful, that even sending us into storms is going to be all right. That's why it matters. The start of our passage today was about Jesus and the blind man. Only Mark tells this story. Not Matthew, not Luke, not John. Only Mark. And he tells it right here in the middle of these other stories about the feeding of the 4,000 and the disciples who don't understand, and then following it with Peter finally saying, you're the Messiah. The man is brought to have his blindness healed, to have his sight restored, and this amazing thing happens. Jesus takes him outside the village. That's the first thing Jesus does. You know, we come to Jesus, we're worried sometimes about what he's going to do with us. Whatever anxiety, this blind man holding the hands of his friends, don't worry, he's almost there, 20 more feet, just step, watch the rock. They lead him up and they get all the way up to a guy he can't see. He's heard about, and Jesus takes his hand and says, I want you to come with me, and leads him outside the village. You look in the passage, it's right there. Away from publicity, away from exposure, away from fanfare and crowds, in a private place, away from prying eyes. Jesus does the classic ancient thing of spittle and touch, rubbing the eyes. Do you see anything? And the man is not fully healed. Is that uncomfortable? Yeah. Do you see anything? He sees walking men that look like trees. A.M. Hunter's a biblical scholar, famous biblical scholar in our circles. He refers to a man who was born blind with no pupils, and a surgeon helped him in 1931. And the first comment that man made after his surgery, as they were measuring the effect, was actually very similar, this description of he saw people, but they looked not quite right. Of course, it's new senses, right? It's new inputs, new information, different from anything ever seen or known before. What he thought people or trees would look like, now he sees something else. What he thought people or trees would look like if he could see, he'd built his perceptions of the world under certain conditions. We all build our perceptions of the world under the conditions in which we're raised, under the limitations in which we face. So also him, for certain reasons, under certain conditions. And now that Jesus comes, all those conditions and reasons are subsumed or overwhelmed by what is actually before his eyes. And so there is a second step, a second touch. Another little piece that this man needed. And so Jesus once more puts his hands in the man's eyes. And Mark uses three strong verbs to make the point. His eyes were opened. His sight was restored. And he saw everything clearly. This is like an acted parable. The kingdom of God comes like a man born blind but made able to see. And that means it might take a few steps. The disciples, 8 chapters old, are left directly with the question, who do you say that I am? They've already seen, all through 8 chapters, they have seen, but maybe like trees walking around somehow. He might as well have been a tree walking around because they didn't recognize who he really was. But then now when the question is asked again after this moment with the blind man seeing, it's Peter the impulsive. You are the Messiah. And as soon as he says it, how can you just not imagine the rest of the disciples all sort of holding their breath? He said that word out loud. That means something. You can't take that back. And they all look at Jesus and watch his face, and their eyes were opened, and their sight was restored, and they saw everything clearly. Or almost. With that revelation from Peter's mouth, Jesus begins right away to teach them what has to come next. He's the Messiah, God's Son and the Son of Man, and that means he's going to suffer. He's going to be rejected and be killed, and then 3 days later rise from the dead. Imagine the disciples. This is more trees, isn't it? This isn't what I thought I was going to see. I felt people's faces before. I know what they're going to look like. I've watched you do stuff, Jesus. I've watched you do powerful stuff. I've watched you do healing stuff. I've watched you do amazing stuff. Suffer, reject, get killed. That doesn't look like what I thought I was seeing. Messiah? Suffer. God's Son? Rejected. Son of Man? Killed. Dead, but not dead. And so it turns out, there was still more to see. There was still more to see. First touches set the stage for God's second touch. And the second touch is going to set the stage for his next touch and his next one. Human beings walk in steps. God is apparently not surprised. And if you're worried, this sort of confession or exposure, or maybe even feel embarrassment, where suddenly you feel like you ought to have known and you've just discovered more, or you think you know and you're just realizing that there's something missing and you don't. If you feel like that might be too much to bear or too embarrassing, well, pretty important that Jesus took the man out to a private place. He's willing to take you to a private place to work it out too. And at the end, after he's done it, he's not going to hold you up in front of the crowd. Everybody, look at this guy. He was such a bonehead, but now he's got it together. Don't even go into the town. You just go home. There may be things that the Lord wants to do with you, and you're anxious that if you let him do it, he's going to drag it out in the front of the room. We love when people give testimonies. If the Lord does something in your life, and it's to be shared, we are happy to have you share that. I think that's awesome. But sometimes people see that, and they're afraid I'm going to find out and make them come up here. You don't have to do that. In your own home, it might be enough to share it. You may sit on it for a while, and then the time will come where you'll meet somebody, and you know this is the time for me to tell you the truth about what God did in my life. It takes time to figure these things out. It takes steps. When I first started to ask about Jesus, I was 10. Some of you will know the story. I was at it was called Boys Brigade, and I don't know how it all happened, but we had an ambulance attendant in to speak to us as kids. All I remember is the guy had a spinal board, and I think a kind of uniform. So he's kneeling behind the spinal board, and he talks about the spinal board, and somehow we're talking about asking Jesus into our heart. I have no recollection of what else he talked about, except that ask Jesus into my heart stuff, there was something that mattered about that. And so he did a prayer, and I prayed, and nothing happened. And so that night, when I went home, I got into my bed, and I repeated the prayer. And I laid there, and I don't think anything happened. Like, I didn't feel anything. I don't know what I'd made up in my little 10-year-old brain. I don't know if I thought, like, the lights were going to rattle, or the windows were going to shake, or there was going to be a rushing of wind. I'd never read any passages about rushings of wind, but I'm expecting kaboom. But it was just me in my room. Nobody told me that if you ask him, he's faithful, and he comes because he promised, and that you're just supposed to trust him. No, if the guy told me that I missed it for the spinal board, right? That's it. You trust him. something happened, because as I go through adolescence, I'm starting to feel guilty. I'm starting to feel like something's not right and I know it. I don't know where that came from, but as adolescence and certainly sexual development, all the other features of development through those age are going on, I'm a disaster. And at night, I'm like, oh, Lord. I can remember thinking that a lot of things would lift, because certainly when men got to a certain age, aren't they past their sexual prime? Doesn't that mean it all gets better and it goes away? And all our older men will say no, right? It's just complicated. We're just people. We're just people. And so there I am struggling with being the broken person that I am. And I didn't know how to fix it. And so there I am, 14, 15, 16, 17, knowing something has to change, but having no idea what to do. And then somebody talked about baptism. Okay. Now here I am. I'm a few chapters into guilt. And so I agreed to do this baptism thing. And when I came to be baptized, I was 16. It was because I was just starting to sense that the person I was becoming and the person God wanted me to be weren't the same thing. That's all I knew. I didn't see much more than that. I didn't get much more than that. I just knew that this Bob and some other, like what God wants Bob, aren't the same. And somebody said baptism, and that must be. So that's what I did. But that wasn't the end of it. You know, I don't think I was in my early 20s, probably about 22 or 23, when I first realized that the problems with me and my behavior, all the stuff that was wrong with me, were not just about God said this is bad, don't do it, but that my life affected other people. Up to that point, I think I treated people like objects. And suddenly, even after I'd repented and been baptized and all, suddenly it dawns on me, they're people. The things I did hurt people. People whom God loves. People that matter to Him. We see in steps. I didn't know. I kind of knew, and then one day I realized there was more to know. And He's faithful to help us know everything we need to know. It means even things like repenting for stuff can sometimes come in steps. Lord, I'm sorry for what I've done. I know it's wrong. I repent of it, and I ask You to forgive me. Free me from any spirit that's active in my life because of the wrong I've done. And then, Lord, I never understood back then why Your heart was hurt by what I was doing. And so, Lord, again, I turn from that. I'm sorry for the people I've harmed. Please forgive me. Bless them and care for them. Free me and them from anything that's come into our lives from that evil. Step by step. We learn a couple things from the story of the blind man. First, Jesus is patient with us. Human beings come to life in new steps, one step at a time. Sometimes people take a huge step, but some of us, privately, need a few small ones. Jesus has time for you. Jesus has time for you. He'll walk with you. It might feel like He's spitting on you, especially if you're going to have to give up something significant that's blocking your sight. Maybe a false identity that you've kind of cooked up and smeared all over yourself. But His work is always for the good and for your good. And He understands the steps you have to take. Second, we might need a second touch or more. Peter, after declaring that Jesus is the Messiah, like 10 out of 10, right? Theology text, that's a check mark. It's a good thing. Even children in church know that. If you ever do children's stories, if you grew up in a church like that, every child knows whatever the pastor says at the front when he asks the question, Jesus, right? They all know that, right? Every kid. Peter declares it. And then all of a sudden, you're in the next verse and it feels like more spit. Get behind me, Satan. You don't have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. So it might take a while unpacking all this stuff. We learn a piece, but there may be more, and more again for Him to show us. And that means that every Christian has a perpetual reason to be humble around their brothers and sisters and humble before the world. Third, last, people move in steps. And so we should pray that way too. Sometimes when we come to pray, we sort of are, like Super Bowl just last week, it's sort of like watching these last moments. I don't know if you saw the last throw, Philadelphia in the Super Bowl. They're watching, the clock has been run down. What was it, 4 seconds or something left? And the ball is hiked, and our man heaves it for all he's worth. It didn't go nowhere. It landed in the field. Sometimes you can imagine the game would have turned around at the last minute with a Hail Mary pass that just, Hail Mary, it's even like a miracle pass, right? They can't keep the religious language out of it. And there it goes, and somebody, if they managed to catch the thing, the game would have turned around. And we pray like that sometimes. Heavenly Father, whoosh, and we heave this prayer way down the field, maybe. But remember, what he's interested in isn't just getting things done. He's interested in being close to you. You are his daughter, his son. He wants to be close to you. And so he might do it one down at a time. One little movement at a time. So pray that way. You've got a financial problem around retirement. Heavenly Father, help us get our budget in order. Not just please drop some sort of massive amount of money into my life when I'm 64 and 3 months. Like, Heavenly Father, today, would you help us get our budget in order? You can journal that in your prayer journal. On this date, I pray that the Lord would help us get our budget in order. And then go do something about that. Heavenly Father, when we look at our budget, we've realized we're short this much money if we ever want to retire. Heavenly Father, we've recognized when we look at our budget that we're not giving anywhere the kind of amount we feel you're asking us to give. Heavenly Father, when we budget, we realize there's something in our life that isn't what you want, and it's like a big hole in the bottom of our boat. And so what you can do is pick them one at a time. You don't have to do them all. No Hail Mary. Heavenly Father, the first thing maybe, what do you want me to do? And maybe he says, why don't you close the hole in the bottom of your boat? And so your next step prayer, Heavenly Father, would you help us bring an end to this in our lives? You journal that down. And when he does it, you can tick that one off too. Next, Heavenly Father, we need your help here. Step by step by step. These spiritual things can be wonderfully practical if we'll calm down and try to think intelligently about what it is he's wanting to do. These aren't magic prayers. But what happens is as little things move and we do it with him, Lord, what do you want me to pray next? What's the next step for us? What's the next step for Michelle and I might not be the next step for you guys. Or we meet and we're like, oh, that's exactly the same. But for you guys, you're like, oh no, he did something totally different with us. That is okay. I'm assuming like we raised 2 kids and I guarantee you they don't need the same things. Owen requires a whole bunch of things, right? Each of our children require different things. Well, that's going to be true for you too. And so if you'll go step by step, he can speak those in, write them down, and tick off step by step. You'll get to see a lot more prayers answered. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want you to work with us step by step. Help us take apart our goals. Please speak to us with such clarity that you know the direction that we're running and where our foot needs to go next. Would you give us practical wisdom about these kinds of things and give us seasons of experimenting and trying? Give us the ability to see little by little. And so give us a great reassurance of your patience and your kindness. In the moments that we need to run, help us run. But in the moments where our feet are hitting the stones and we're unsure, would you pause with us? Wipe our eyes. Touch us again. Speak to us again. And help us in the next steps. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen.